Psalm 52 through 56. Is there anything in particular that you saw in here that you want to talk about this morning? Did you mark it all up? He talks in Psalm 52, look at verse 2, "Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully." Verse 7, "This is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness." And there are many around us, and the psalmist reminds us, not just here, but other places, that we should not look on the appearance, the outside appearance of people's lives, because we don't know what's going on for real, right? How many of you tell everybody your business all the time? Everybody knows everything about you? Nobody? See that? Yeah. So we don't know. Some people will suffer, suffer all the way to the end before they let people know what's going on. I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying we really don't know what's going on in somebody else's life. We might think that they've got everything perfect, but we have no idea. We were talking about interest rates and payments and all that kind of stuff this morning. The men were out front. And, you know, I remember I used to fish a lot on a lake, and I would look at those houses and think, how do people afford to live here? And now I couldn't imagine what it would be like to live there. You know, it used to be a $1 million house was something. Now it's just something. it's changed. The times have changed, and it's not just the price of things, but the affordability of things. Price is one thing. Affordability is completely different. But we have no idea what's going on in somebody else's life, so it may appear wonderful on the outside, but on the inside it could be rotten, could be miserable. He says in verse 8, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I'll praise thee forever because thou hast done it. I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints." So the psalmist says on that side, we know, we look at what they're going through, but all I can really know is what? Is what's in my heart. That's it. And sometimes we worry about what people might think. Well, we should focus more on what our intent is, on what we know, and instead of worrying about what the appearance to other people is. And yes, I know the appearance is important. It is a testimony of itself. But as long as we're honest and sincere and transparent, I can't help what other people think. And so we've got to do the right thing, no matter what other people think. Psalm 53, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Who said that? The fool. "Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Why does he come to that conclusion? Because of people. Right? I think it's Gandhi that's credited with the saying, "I love your Jesus, I just don't recognize his people," or something to that effect. It's one thing to say we're Christians, it's another thing to live like a Christian. It's one thing to say we believe the Bible, it's another thing to live the Bible. You know, that's the test. The test is not what we say, but what we do. That's the test. And so, the fool has said in his heart, but you know, there is no God, and we quote it and we stop there, but we have to go deeper and say, why did he come to that conclusion? And the answer is because he looked at the church and he said, the church doesn't really believe what they say they believe. What's one doctrine that we say we believe, but the evidence is not there? Anybody? I'm trying to adjust the air while I'm looking for answers. What? The virgin birth, okay. Anything else? The resurrection. We say we believe eternity in hell. We believe the lost are going to hell. We say we believe that. We say we believe that, you know, the Bible is true. But the Bible would judge us in a lot of things, wouldn't it? So if we say we believe it, we ought to live it. Do we really believe that God's way is the best way? Do we really believe that God's way works? Do we really believe in all of that? But by looking at the church, by looking at God's people, the fool says, there's no God. Get it? Now, understand, that's what that verse is saying, verse 2. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, if there were any that did see God. Every one of them has gone back. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Okay. Now, while we see this and we say, well, that's what the Bible says. Okay, let's take a step back and give it a test. Who said it? When did he say it? What was the occasion? To whom did he say it? Right? Who's writing this? David. Now, and if we continue through all of these psalms that we've got outlined for this morning, what I really want you to think about is the emotional place, the state of mind of David as he wrote this. All scripture is given by inspiration. Okay? That means that God led him to write this down. That means that this was not just his diary, his musings, you know, his expressions. But we have to understand that while this is inspired, while God did want us to read it, that this is coming from a man's heart in his emotional state. Okay? So you have to understand that when you read. If you read this already in preparation for this morning, then you know what I'm talking about. We are dealing here in these Psalms with a person exhibiting signs of paranoia. You mean led by the Holy Spirit? God said, write it down, David. Why? Why would God want us to read this? Because we look out and we say, David knows what I'm going through. Now, as he's writing, there's none that does good. No, not one. Who does David know that is perfect? David knows himself, right? So as David looks at his past, he goes, not that guy. That can't be me. So who is it? Who is perfect among us? Because as much as we may admire other people and look up to them and hold them as role models, at some point we have to back up and say, they've got faults. They've got flaws. Every one of us. Every one of them has gone back. Verse 3. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Now think about that. Of the people that David put his confidence in, who betrayed him? Who didn't? Right? Who didn't? Verse 5. There were they in great fear, where no fear was. How many of us can relate to that? You know, we've been sitting there watching this storm for days and, you know, wondering what it's going to do. Do we know where it's going to go? Still don't know. Do we know how powerful it's going to be when it gets where it's going? Still don't know. You know, no idea. There's no steering current that gives us insight, but let's face it, even when there is a steering current, that thing could take a turn and take off. We don't know. What can we do about it? Nothing. Prepare ourselves, be ready for it, have a plan, but most importantly, realize we can't stop it. So we could pray. Pray that it collapses in on itself, right? But we can't control it. Can't stop it. There were they in great fear where no fear was. There's David looking at all of his enemies, looking at all of his friends, looking at everybody who's betrayed him. And so what's he supposed to do? Live in paranoia and suspicion of all the people? If you were continuing to be suspicious of everyone who ever betrayed you or hurt you, would you love anybody? Would there be anybody left? For God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. God has defeated your enemies. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Psalm 54, or Psalm 55, verse 1, give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend to me, hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. You ever cry silently? David says, my crying is loud. My crying is noisy. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Verse 4, my heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. What does that mean? The terrors of death. Afraid of dying. We should accept the truth that we're all going to die. Unless the Lord comes back, none of us are getting out alive. We're all going to die. And, you know, it's not death that really scares us. I've got a friend in particular who's scared to die. He's a Christian. But he said, I'm scared to die because I'm scared of what God's going to say when I get there. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm just ashamed to face God. But then we better get right. Better fix it while there's time. Because we're going to face God. And for most of us, it's not death that scares us, but that slow step, that slow process getting there. Taking a little bit more away each day, it feels like sometimes. He says, the terrors of death are falling upon me. I'm scared. Moses said, God, if you take me, what's going to happen to your people? God said, Moses, you're not doing such a great job, buddy. He said, those people are hard-headed. They're going to be hard-headed. They've been hard-headed. You staying here is not going to fix it. And that's what we have to realize. A lot of people don't want to die because we don't want to leave our children or we don't want to leave our family behind. That's completely reasonable. But there's no way we can stop it when it's time. He says, the terrors of death are falling upon me. Verse 5, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. Horror hath overwhelmed me. He's afraid to die. And when your courage is gone, what's another word for courage? Strength. There's a four-letter word that we use around here. Hope. Do you understand the connection of those two things? Because what's the opposite of courage? Fear? What's the opposite of hope? See? That's how they're connected. When you've lost courage, you've lost hope. When you've lost hope, you've lost courage. They're connected. They're married. And so he says that fear, that trembling has come upon him. The horror overwhelmed him. Why? Scared to die. We don't need to be scared to die. Unless you don't know Jesus. Now, if you don't know Jesus, you ought to be terrified to die. Because you don't know what's on the other side. I remember Dad asking me, well, how do we know what's on the other side? By faith. A friend of mine called one time many years ago, she said, I'm afraid to die. I said, well, you've never done it before. It's not an unreasonable fear. You've never done it, but you know Jesus. You know what's on the other side. Look at verse 6. And this, again, think of the emotional state of him as he writes this. Verse 6. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Who does that sound like? Sound like a little kid to you? Oh, I just wish I had wings. I could fly away. Then would I fly away and be at rest. Then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. That mindset, I just need to get away. He's not confident in his people. He's not comfortable around his people. He's not comfortable where he is because of the sense that the enemy's always out there. He's just living in terror. If I could just escape, if I could just fly away, don't raise your hand, but how many of you think, well, that doesn't sound too bad. Right? Just get away from it all. Right? Here's an idea. Turn off the news. Verse 11, wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. Right? I mean, all he sees is the bad. Why is that? Scared? Hopeless? Depression? It just sees the reality, right? Where does it come from? We see what we look for, guys. If you came to church looking for a blessing today, you're going to get blessed. If you came to church today looking to find something to criticize, you probably already found it. If you came looking to be offended, just hang on. We'll get there. But that's the reality, guys. That's true. Right? If you think, I'm going to buy a yellow car because I've never seen one. Right? I'm going to be the only one that's got one. And then what happens? All you see is yellow cars everywhere. That's what happens. Right? So the same thing when we're looking for a beautiful day and we see the silver lining of the clouds. Or if we allow it to discourage us and depress us, what happens? That's what we see. David is writing from a place where he's so miserable and hopeless that he doesn't like anybody. He doesn't trust anybody. He's in a state of paranoia. And if a king like David can get through that, so can you. So can we. The idea that, you know, well, nobody likes me and nobody, or everybody's against me and everybody's talking about me, right? They're all whispering. I was standing on the sidewalk the other day talking to somebody and we were having a conversation. I saw somebody else walk by, another guy, and I could just see as he's walking by and we're talking quietly. I thought, I wonder if he thinks we're talking about him. We weren't. But, that's the way we think sometimes. Well, they're over there whispering. They must be talking about me. It's paranoia. If we got the sense that God loves us and we are here to serve others, we can make a difference. Wickedness is in the midst. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in unto the house of God in company. How does that relate? Can you put that anywhere else in the Bible? Right, everybody expected the chief priests to betray Jesus. Everybody expected the scribes and the Pharisees to attack him. Where did the attack come from? Judas Iscariot. How close was he sitting to Jesus? Close enough he could dip the same cup. Within arm's reach. And Simon Peter. right? They were those of my own house, right? What is that in your hands? The wounds from my friends. David says, it wasn't the enemy that did it. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. We went to church together. So that mindset, this, he's writing this stuff down. It's coming from here. It is his perception. But I want you to understand he didn't stay there. That's the key. Guys, we all go through seasons or hopefully moments only of this suspicion and this paranoia and this fear and this terror. Hopefully it doesn't last long. As he writes this, he gets to verse 16 and he says, as for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. I'm not going to live in this terror. I'm going to hope. I'm not going to live in this fear. I'm going to live in hope and faith. I'm going to count on God. And, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the music starts, you fall on your face and you bow down to that image. And they said, know this. Throw us in the fiery furnace, if that's what you got to do. We will not bow down. But if not, you know, he said, our God will deliver us. And if you don't throw us in the furnace, just understand we're not going to change our mind, feeling like you did us some favor by not killing us. We're not going to bow. We're not going to change. We're not going to quit. We're not going to give up. We trust in God. Even, right, Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Guys, don't feel like, God must not have been on his side because he died. God's people die. And sometimes in terrible situations, circumstances. That's why we need to be faithful to God. You know, think about that missionary who went to reach people and they killed him. It's not just happened one time. Elliot's the one we think of, but it happens. You say, it must not have been God's will. He must have just been foolish. I don't know. But I can tell you, as long as he's pursuing God's will for his life, that's all I can go by. I can't make that decision for him. Verse 17, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many with me. Verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Think about that. Some people are smooth talkers, aren't they? Verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Look at Psalm 56. So again, as he's musing, as he's writing this, he's thinking about his enemies, and then he turns to faith, and then what? He focuses back on his enemies. Right? Why? Because he's a man. Because he's human. How many of us ever laid something at the altar of God, you know, spiritually speaking? We say, Lord, I'm just going to lay this at your feet, and I'm not going to worry about it again. How many of us ever did that? Must have had a string tied to it, huh? Because it wasn't long till we were right back worried about it again. Lord, I'm just going to leave this with you. I'm not going to think about it anymore. And walk away, and there we still have it. That's what he's doing. I'm just going to trust God. I'm not going to worry about them enemies of mine. I'm just going to trust God. And those enemies are going to go to the pit. Back and forth, back and forth. Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Isn't that a great verse? That's a great prayer. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. They gather themselves together, verse 6. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. They wait for my soul. That paranoia. Verse 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. They said, hey, you can't preach that. We ought to obey God rather than man. I will not fear, not be afraid of what man can do unto me. While we, like the psalmist, experience times of fear, even terror, confusion, we have to return to God and lay it at his feet and say, God, I cannot let this suspicion and paranoia destroy my soul and destroy my mind and destroy my relationships. I've talked to people and they say there's just nobody I can trust. But when we convince ourselves of that, we'll become isolated. We've got to put our confidence in others. And let me assure you, there will be times we do, and they will fail. But no man is an island to himself. We've got to put confidence and faith. We've got to rely on others sometimes for some things. If you have reached a point where you are suspicious of everyone else and paranoid of all these people, you know, working against you, you've got to turn that over to God and say, God, take this away from me. I know that we use the word paranoid and we feel very judged with that word. But it does describe that behavior. That's all it is, just descriptive. It's not an accusation. But when we feel like everybody's against us, we need to just relax and let all that go. Turn it over to God. Comments, questions, criticisms, concerns? Let's take a break.